We turn now in our Bibles to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. I've just begun preaching through 1 Corinthians at Bethel in Brockville. And Corinthians is a letter from Paul to a divisive group. Many things have separated them. And I contemplated whether preaching through Corinthians at this point in our society where, you know, separation seems to be the name of the game, but whether it would be a fruitful book to preach from. And then I thought, wait a second, this is God's word. Every book is fruitful. And we're just going to go through it and suffer through it if we can. But it's been a blessing so far, and it's my hope and prayer today that the people of God here are blessed by the reading of the word and the message given. So we're going to consider 1 Corinthians 1 to 17, particularly thinking on verse 12, where we read, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." Verse 12. And we begin now at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should come to no effect." This ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. May it be a blessing to you and to me this day. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where do you come from? The answer that one can give in regards to this little question perhaps needs some context. What are we talking about here? Do we mean geographically? Well, you know that I came from my house in Brockville, Ontario this morning. Well, what about historically speaking? I'm of Dutch descent, but originally from Adam, and so are you. How about economically speaking? Well, you know, I can't retire yet, and I'm in no particular rush. Sociologically speaking? Don't even get me started. How about philosophically? Well, I'm Western. Theologically? Reformed and covenantal. How about soteriologically? How about in the Holy Spirit? Perhaps that has more to do with where we are going, where we are headed, rather than from where we've come. I think if we were to make a list of all of these divisions, and I've only listed a few, and answered all of them truthfully, not one of us would be able to come up with a common answer among us. Perhaps in some of these, yes, but certainly not all of them. And each of them, by life and experience, has made you into the individuals that you are. We, each one of us, are a complicated mess of nature and nurture. And I've not even begun to talk about where the sin is involved in all of this. And yet, it is from this complicated, diverse, and sinful human race that the Church of Jesus Christ is being drawn from. It is from this fallen world, with all its faults and divisions, that the Holy Spirit creates faith in Jesus Christ and maintains it. You know, the rest doesn't really matter. In Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter where you've come from. It only matters where you're going. But what happens when we bring what divides us into the Church of Jesus Christ, where there is meant to be no division at all? This first letter of Paul to the Corinthian church is a commentary on such things. Paul writes to this established church plant, this first generation of Christians who have gone on to bring much division among themselves. It is a hard letter given to God's people in Corinth, and that is why it is so valuable to us today, because Paul is writing to us as well. In a lot of manners of speaking, we have much in common with these Corinthians. We're not much different than them. And yet today, and so today, I proclaim to you this thesis, this summary, that in spite of our diversity, we still have our unity in Jesus Christ. And we come with 3 points. Firstly, a diverse blessing. And then secondly, a diverse thanksgiving. And then thirdly, one baptism. But firstly, Paul brings a diverse blessing. Now, it's helpful to try and date this letter, and yet we cannot know for sure when Paul wrote it. We can track his missionary journeys. We can compare scripture from all the letters that he wrote and take note of the places mentioned, people he was with, and circumstances he had witnessed. It is actually quite amazing, just from scripture, how much we can put together when doing so. 1 Corinthians is a pretty early letter for Paul, only preceded by 1 and 2 Thessalonians and possibly Galatians. His intro to the Thessalonian church is rather short. He introduces himself and then gets right on into thanksgiving and theology. His letter to the Galatians, however, is much different. We've been studying the book of Galatians back at Bethel. We've made it to about chapter 4. Paul spends most of the first 2 chapters of Galatians defending his calling as an apostle, made this way by Jesus Christ himself and by no one else. There was a conflict in regards to him and this. This is how he opens his letter to the Corinthian church as well, although with less words. He says at verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of who? Of Jesus Christ, through the will of God. Knowing the Galatians, and you just have to read that short letter and how Paul's calling was being attacked there, he lays out right now, right in the first verse of this letter, that he is that apostle called by God to gather Christians and plant churches. In this he comes with apostolic authority. In the intro to the letter, we don't know yet of the divisions present within this particular church. We need only read on, but in this, he comes with an authority that new Christians and old Christians, both laymen and leaders, both rich and poor, it doesn't matter who you are. Are you a member of the church in Corinth? So then you must listen to what Paul has to say to you. Note also the end of verse 1, and Sosthenes, our brother. In other letters, Paul writes with other men. Here, Sosthenes is mentioned, but not before Paul expresses the apostolic authority he carries. Sosthenes is again mentioned in Acts 18, verse 17, while Paul ministered in Corinth. He was known in Corinth and now is with Paul as he writes this letter to them. It would have brought a personal touch to the letter, and that his name would have been recognized by the church. So then with Sosthenes, he first brings blessing. Paul first brings blessing to the local church at Corinth. Verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth. We'll come to see that there are particular sins that need to be addressed here. He's speaking to people, to believers that he knows, perhaps that he had labored much with. He's speaking not to the Corinthian public. This address is not a gospel tract for unbelievers, but for those who have professed their faith and included themselves as one of the members of Christ's body in this town. But Paul doesn't stop there. These members of Christ's body belong to a larger group. He continues on in his address with, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. This terminology describes the Corinthian church, no doubt, but it describes other churches as well. Such terminology can be used to describe every recipient of Paul's letters, and really to every Christian who calls on the name of the Lord, to every Christian who includes himself or herself within the membership of Christ's body. Paul continues, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. That's the end of verse 2. These letters, as we know, it's why we have them today, were sent to many other congregations in many different places. And we all get to learn about the Corinthian church and the issues that warranted Paul's writing to them. And we will get there. But to open his letter, Paul comes with divine authority and Christian love when he says to the church in Corinth and churches at large, all those who claim a part in the body of Jesus Christ at verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To many different people, particularly in Corinth, but also to every other church, Paul brings this blessing. It covers much. It is diverse. And it comes by God through Paul, who was set aside to do this particular work for them. And then secondly, Paul brings a diverse thanksgiving. At verse 4, he says, I thank my God always concerning you. If we could characterize any of Paul's letters based upon how he describes his method, we would say that his prayers are ones of thanksgiving. Paul had much to be thankful for. He remembers his old life and the righteousness and the law that it brought. I say that in quotation marks. Or scare quotes, I think maybe that's the better term. And now can't help but be thankful to have been drawn off that road that leads to death, only to be placed upon a straighter and narrower one that leads to light and life. And then to have so many from such heathen places be touched by the Holy Spirit and be converted as he had been. This has left him amazed, really. And in prayers of thankfulness. Paul knew from what he had been saved, and he knew that God worked in him, that God's work in him was full of grace. He was a persecutor of the church. He hated those who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood condemned before God's throne through and through. And yet through Jesus Christ, grace was given. I thank my God, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ, by Christ Jesus, he says. This was a grace he was thankful to be able to recognize. These Corinthians were a gifted bunch when he came to them. In this, Paul claims there is no doubt the church there had been richly blessed with many different gifts, material gifts, philosophical gifts, theological discernment, and spiritual experience. Not all of these things could be spoken of in many of the other churches, and yet here in Corinth, they had received extra measures from God in regards to these things. Paul means it when he says in verses 5 to 7 that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift. Then he qualifies such gifts received as pertaining to and forward pointing to Christ's return. All of these gifts that they had received, as far as Paul was concerned, were to be used for the edification of the body and to prepare us for judgment day and beyond. He finishes verse 7, professing in eagerness, in waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. With such gifts as he had known these Corinthians to have, would not that have made the wait for Christ's return that much more bearable? Such giftings were a gift from God, proof of their faith, and to be used to yearn for the return of their Lord. And then with verse 8, who will also confirm you, Paul says, to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word blameless, we ought not just bypass it too quickly. To be found blameless before God's holy throne of grace is, in fact, to enter into his glory through his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking here in thankfulness, not only for the gifts that they have received, but of what those gifts point forward to and in what ways these gifts should be used. His goal is far-reaching as the day of the return of our Lord, when the master of the house returns and takes account of how well those gifts have been used. What a beauty. What a beauty and a grace that had been given to this church. Corinth was a rich pagan town when the Romans ran it over in 146 BC. It had been refounded in 44 BC by Julius Caesar as a Roman colony for freed men to deal with the overpopulation at Rome. Their culture was Greek, their politics Roman, and as to their religion, Paul's God was nowhere to be found until Paul got there. And they took to the gospel message, for which he was so thankful. And then God blessed them with so many gifts, for which Paul was so thankful. This was the state in which he moved on from this place to plant more churches elsewhere. Paul could not give thanks enough for these mostly Gentile converts. And by this he states in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thirdly, then, Paul proclaims one baptism. There are a few different problems that Paul addresses in this first letter to the Corinthians. Having thought so much of them, having been really blown away by their faith and their gifts, giving all glory to God, first and foremost, he must have thought that a little bit of heaven had arrived here in Corinth. It would have been quite crushing for him to have heard and then to have to write what follows in our passage. Verse 10 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." His opening statement to them is one of division. The word encompasses everything that he has heard or that has been reported to him. The hope and prayer was that with so much giftedness, with so much faith present, that it would bond and not tear apart the unity in Jesus Christ that they once professed to have. But such is not the case. Paul says in verse 11, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." How could this be possible? Paul was amazed and glorified God for the work that had been done in Corinth. By any definition, faith is a miracle. In this there is no doubt for someone who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then now to believe, it is truly a work of the Holy Spirit, and it is the stuff of miracles sent straight from heaven. Paul saw much of these miracles in Corinth, and he really can't believe what he's reading, what he's hearing now. The division is crushing him. And so he says at verse 12, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." He speaks here of a division of leadership amongst the whole group, as if each leader had something different and in conflict to offer compared to the others. We find something similar in the Gospel of John. At the beginning of Jesus' own ministry, Christ's herald, John the Baptist, was baptizing in Aeon near Salem because there was much water there, says John 3:23. And the disciples of Jesus were baptizing more. And a dispute rose, but the Baptist wisely points these questioners directly to Christ. We must note that the dispute Paul was told of here was not between himself or Apollos or Cephas or Christ, for that matter. No doubt these men had their moments with one another, as all men do. We learn of the conflict between Paul and Cephas or Peter mentioned in Galatians. We hear of Paul and Barnabas parting ways in anger at Acts 15. But the brethren at Corinth, if they could call themselves that at this point, were dividing themselves based on perceived differences of opinion rather than striving towards their unity in Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul says in 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?" "Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" he says in verse 13. Because of such division, Paul plays down the value of the sacrament. They had done it in Jesus' day and were doing it again in Corinth. Notice that John is explicit in chapter 4, verse 2, that Jesus did no baptizing, and now Paul sees why. He says in verses 14, 15, and 16, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. This part of his calling is nowhere near as important as bringing the saving news of Jesus Christ. The primary means of grace that Paul must offer is the message of the risen Savior. And then secondarily, a far second, if you will, does this sacrament have any say? We have this sense from Paul when he says in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The argument, plain and simple, is that it's not John's, it's not Paul's, it's not Apollos' or Cephas' baptism, and Christ is not divided by the man who sprinkles or dips. Every baptism is part of one baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And by this alone, we can recognize our membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. In this, we can truly see what we all have in common. In a place where Greek oratory skills were held at a premium, Paul brings the simple truth. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For Paul, it didn't matter who brought the message, but that the message of Jesus Christ was brought. For Paul, it didn't matter who brought the message, but that the message of Jesus Christ was brought. And the church at Corinth needed to be reminded of such things. So then, dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, whatever you think you know, whatever makes you different from one another, whatever division you have amongst yourselves, Paul thought it not possible among these Corinthians, and yet, with all their gifts, they are criticized the most. We need to set aside those differences. We must find our unity in Jesus Christ. The blessings of God are immense. The thanksgiving that Paul gives to God is astounding. Because only God can build the church. And he does it through one baptism. Therefore, I say to you, in spite of our diversity, we have our unity in Jesus Christ. In a world so split apart from itself, in a world that has commanded us to stay away from one another, we are still united in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the unity that you create in us, the person and work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit that we are being made every day more and more to look like, preparing us for glory, preparing us for Judgment Day to be presented fully righteous in Jesus to the Father. Father, until that day comes, preserve us. Guide us. Let your providential hand lift us up and bring us through even the hardest trials that we will face. Father, bless us and guide us through these things. Your blessings are many. We cannot stop being thankful, for we have been united in Jesus Christ. Amen.